Malachi in chapter 3, verse 6. We could all stand for the reading of God's word. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, thank you for how great that you really are. Lord, just thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you for this opportunity to stand behind this pulpit. Lord, thank you for my pastor allowing me to stand behind this pulpit. Lord, thank you for calling me to preach tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Lord, just be with this message, be with them as they hear. And Lord, I don't want to say anything I shouldn't say, but Lord, I just want to say everything I should. Lord, just guide my mind, guide my heart. Lord, just be with this message. In thy name we pray. Amen. Just want to take that first line there. For I am the Lord, and I change not. Every message that I think I've preached since I've been back here, I've said something about revival or said something about our tent revival that we had in Lima. The reason I asked the guys to sing that song was because that song was a really major part in our tent revival. We prayed and we prayed and prayed, and it was decided for the tent revival that we would go ahead and make a songbook all of our own. And we selected 70-some songs, but we did a lot of research before we selected them. We went back and we looked at all the songs that Billy Sunday used to sing in his tent revival. We went back and looked at all the songs that they used to sing in the great camp meetings that they used to have, the what you would call gospel-type songs, and we compiled a conglomeration of a whole bunch of songs. Well, I selected that song. We was in Ashland, Ohio at a meeting at Calvary Baptist Church, and that song was sang, and you guys were there, I think, and Brother R.B. Ouellette preached that day and that in that meeting, and this song, How Great Thou Art, was sang, and I selected that song, and not thinking that it would be anything fabulous, everybody likes that song, and I began doing research on that song, and that song was first introduced to America in 1959. It was written over in England, and it was introduced at a meeting in New York, and the song became a big success. George Beverly Shea sang it for the first time, if anybody knows who he is. And he sang it for the first time, and it was a big success, and I thought, man, we'll sing this song. Well, in the 12 weeks, I think, before the tent revival started, on Sunday nights, I somehow got selected to lead the singing. I had a lot of fun doing it. I enjoy music, but I don't have the voice to do it, but somehow I had fun doing it. And I think the Lord was in it to a certain, or was in that part, and he helped me through it to a certain degree. But I select that song. Everybody know that song, and as we was trying, because we wanted everybody to be ramped up, and everybody, when the tent revival came, that we wasn't singing all these songs that nobody knew, and I thought, well, we'll sing one in here that everybody knows so they feel good about themselves, because we bombed the first one that we sang. And we turned to 48, and we began singing, and at that meeting, we sang Man of Sorrows. And what he did, the song director at that meeting at Calvary Baptist Church did, is he said during Charles Spurgeon's day, they would sing that song, and they would select one person from the congregation to sing that song, and then the whole church, 5,000 people, would go, hallelujah, what a savior. At the end, I thought, boy, that would be kind of neat to do that with How Great Thou Art, because How Great Thou Art has a great chorus. And I selected people through the auditorium, and we handed the mic around as they sang, and we got to the chorus, and every chorus we started singing. It just kept building. And we got to the last chorus, and after what they did at the end was great. We slowed it down to the How Great Thou Art at the end. I think we ended up singing it four times that night. Amen. And it just, for the first time in my life, I realized how great my God really is. I grew up in church, and you've heard the story, and I don't mean to belabor the same sermon over and over, the same thing over and over again. But I think in the day in which we live, we're not playing church at all. I'm not saying that. But the day in which we live, I think we got a certain matter of callousness about our hearts, where we're just used to God. We're used to the Bible. We're used to the hymnals. We're used to the preaching. We get used to things. And for the first time in my life, I went outside that night, and I sat on the back steps of Open Door, and I looked out, and there's not much of a view out there, but I looked out, and the sun was setting, and I said, God, how beautiful is that? And the next week, we was doing the songs, and I selected several songs, and we got through them pretty good. And Dad goes, I think we should sing number 48. Okay, so we sang 48. It's like, well, it's going to wear out. The next week, we sang page 48. 12 weeks later, we were still singing page 48, and the tent revival came, and I thought, man, I said, this is going to be bombed out. Everybody's going to be sick of this song. I mean, it's going to be, nothing's going to be in it. And I opened up with, I think I opened up with Down at the Cross, and then the next song was 48, and I selected the people, and we began singing, and I was astonished about what happened. A couple nights later, we sang it again. We had our youth rally during that period, and I decided I was going to ask the preachers. I had Jeff Fugit sang a verse, and Brother Rod sang a verse, and Brother Dave sang a verse, and a pastor from the area in Lima sang a verse, and we sang it again. We had a tent. I think they said there was about 300 people in the tent that night, and with all the youths, and we sang it again. And it meant just as much to us as it meant the first time that we sang it. And I began thinking, to tell you the truth, why I'm telling that story is I began losing hope. Maybe that preacher that I comment about a lot that said revival can never happen, maybe he's right. Maybe people are calloused about how great God really is. And I moved here to Bethel, and I went back to Open Door a couple months later, and I walked in the church that day, and all those songbooks we made was in the pews. And we're sitting there, and Dad goes, can you come up and lead 48 for us? And I looked at him, and I said, I ain't going to make it. He goes, I don't care. He goes, we ain't either. And we began singing, and it broke out just the same. People's crying, people's weeping. And then a couple weeks later, right after that, Brother Dave goes, can we do what we did in Lima at the tent revival and sing that song? I thought, okay. And I thought, boy, everybody's going to be sick of it. You know, I say, am I going to feel the same? Bethel got happy about it tonight. And this message I'm going to preach is kind of a little pep rally type message about how great God really is. Because Malachi. Dr. Jim always says Malachi, and I always make fun of it all the time and almost said it. But Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Oh, this isn't my message, but I'm gonna tell it. I love Bethel. I love Bethel very much. I grew up here. You know, the first message I preached, I kind of did a little thing about Bethel. And for 10 years of my life, I spent a good time every time I had time up in the attic in the back digging through boxes to find stuff about Bethel. And remember this, the Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord and I change not. Finally, after 10 years, I was kind of saving this for something, but it'll be okay. Because the Lord said to tell it, so I'm going to tell it. I've not been around all the way around the block, but I paid attention going around the block, so when the Holy Spirit props something, I'll go for it. Yeah. But now there's a lot of information that's going to come out here, and hopefully I remember it all, but listen as we're going through. Bethel, First Baptist Church of Ravenna, was started at 210 Prospect Street in June 1st of 1956. 1958, a property on the corner of Fairview and Kuhlman was purchased. It was the Kawaiians Club. It was a little wooden building that sat right back where the parking lot is back there. In 1958, the pastor left that year, and a new pastor was voted in, being a part-time pastor. 1963, they remodeled that wooden structure. I found pictures of it. It had posts in between the pews, and Miss Vance told me about that several times. It was a very simple, simple building. It was a wooden structure. The main entrance was about right here along the side. It didn't have a back door on it. 1967, they voted in a new pastor, being part-time still, and the name was changed to Bethel Baptist Church. 1969, the church, only being 13 years old, built a fellowship hall, the Becca Building. Later on, 1968, I believe, they built a parsonage, which is where Pastor Dave lives now. Young church, thriving. Remember, for I am the Lord, I change not. 1971, they voted in their first full-time pastor. He just graduated Bible college a few months before. Young guy, had a young family. And it was funny that you said that about the babies this morning, because I found a picture where they had all the babies in front of the building back there. They had 9 families that had babies at the time. There was 13 babies in that picture. A young church, a thriving church. 1973, their building was too small, and they built the building that we're standing in tonight. 1977, it was too small, so they added 44 foot along the back. But then, I'm not trying to poke at anybody's feelings or bring up bad things, but the pastors changed quickly among the next couple years. Some rough times came upon the church. But thank God, August 26th of 1990 came and preachers showed up. And I began looking at all those history and all those pictures, and I looked at it and I said, God, a young church, 2 years old, buys a piece of property. Just several years later, they build a fellowship hall. They build a parsonage. And in 1975, they bought Preacher's House. All this is going on. They build a building. They add on. I found the first deed to their first church bus that they bought. It was a 1963 International. All this stuff's going on. They started a Christian school in 1977. All this stuff's going on. A fairly young church. And I'm not slamming anything. And I hope you understand my heart tonight. But I began looking at that. And I drove out after I found a majority of the information. I drove out to Infirmary Road and I looked at that property. And that's the verse that came to my head. For I am the Lord, I change not. Yeah. Tell you the truth, I was giving up hope on that property. It's 10 years. It was February of 2002. And we all went out in the church property and it was that deep. Or the grass was that high and it was snowing and it was blowing. And we're all out there walking with the realtor and we're walking through it. And it was exciting. Things was exciting. And then on September 22nd, we did the balloon launch and 1,000 people was out there. Yeah. And all this exciting stuff was going on. And I'm not trying to be any way tonight, but 10 years later, I looked at it and I thought, man, is it true? Is God still as great as he was back then? And that verse came to my mind, for I am the Lord, I change not. 10 years later, in the times that I get mad, in the times I get upset, in the times I shake my finger toward God, in the times that I think it can't happen, I just go out there and I sit in that property and I mumbled about it and I've complained and I'm a nobody. I mean, we have a great pastor and a great associate pastor. I'm a nobody. God called me here for some reason. I don't know why. But I began getting disgruntled. I began getting upset. And I began, God, why? 10 years later, I left for 7, come back. Nothing's still happening. But I am the Lord. I change not. It's all in his time. It's all in what he wants to do. No matter how much upset I get, no matter what's going to change, God says, when I'm ready, I'm ready. And I began looking at all that history and all that stuff going on. And I thought, man, is it still exciting today? And I turned the corner this morning coming in the church, and it was cool seeing the first picture of this thing because it was 44 foot shorter. And the pastor at the time was standing out in front where it said Bethel Baptist Church. And I began thinking how excited they were when it was done. And when this was done, the platform was back there. You couldn't walk around the back, and the beautiful gold curtains was up there that everybody loved so much. That they made, and this, I found the receipt up there where they bought that piano in 1974, and I began looking at it, and then I pulled out my mom and dad's wedding picture, because they was married here in 86, and I began to look at it then. You know, just as the physical appearance of the church changed, just as things were going on, the spiritualness of the church changed. There was ups and there was downs. And I was excited when I came back to Bethel, and there was an exciting spirit when I came back to Bethel. When preacher asked me to come back, I was excited. This is home. I was excited. New changes was happening. I knew God was preparing my ministry for whenever that is and whatever He wants with it. But I just came out of that tent revival, and I was a little bit hesitant about stepping out because, you know, we're all ramped up on this big 12 days we spent in church, 12 days we spent in a tent outside in 80-degree weather, 12 days we spent without the TV, without the internet, without cell phones, basically. We spent 12 days out of the world. You know, that's something that, you know, you spend 12 days out of the world and how much your spirituality is. We was all exhausted. But, you know, after that, I began thinking, if I can spend 12 days out of it, why do I have to go back into it? And I told the teens, I preached to the teens sometime, and I told the teens, I put 13 Bibles, because that's how many I have besides the one I have up here, on top of my TV stand. So when I go to sit down and watch TV, I have 13 Bibles staring back at me. And it's kind of hard to say, I'd rather watch the TV when you have 13 Bibles staring at you. And it's really hard to watch something that you're not supposed to be watching when you have 13 Bibles staring back at you. 12 days out of the tent revival, a month passed. I move here. I live on my own. I don't have mommy and daddy breathing down my neck anymore. I'm not meaning that in a bad way. I had great parents, but I didn't have that anymore. I was all on my own. I could go anywhere I choose to. I was 21 years old when I moved out with my parents. I still am 21. I haven't had a birthday yet. And I had to tell them where I was. I had to tell them where I was going. I had to tell them what was going on. And when I moved out, I did that so I wouldn't be in the world. The Bible thing. And I tried to set up my life. And every time that I go to do something wrong, I think back to those 12 days. The 12 days when I wasn't in the world anymore. I began thinking back to that song, How Great Thou Art. It's really hard to mess up when you're thinking about how great God is. It's really hard. I work at a disposal well. We dispose of the water, and I spend a lot of time. There's busy times and there's unbusy times. And I spend a lot of time in a shed by myself, nothing to do. And I began, because there is nothing to do, they say it takes 21 days to make a habit. I try when there's nothing to do to sit there when I'm not reading my Bible or doing something else or reading another book. I try to sit there and meditate on how great God is. I try to sit there and meditate on the things that God's done for me. So when I get out of there, when I'm driving down the road, I begin to think how great God is. They said they didn't know when Billy Sunday was talking to you or whether he was talking to God. And I never did understand that. But he must have programmed his mind that when he wasn't doing something, that his mind was focused on the Lord, that his mind was focused on Brother McDaniel quoted it this morning, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And he must have been put in his mind and began thinking, God, how can I do that? How can I realize how great you really are? How can I know? How can I be close to you? And as I would drive down the road, I begin to see things and I think, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Then before that I knew it, I was looking at the beauty of things. And we went to Gettysburg the last time I was there a couple years back, and I dropped Dad and Grandpa off at Pickett's Charge. And I drove around Pickett's Charge, and I drove up Little Round Top, and I drove up over the hill, and I got out while they was walking across, because Pickett's Charge is a mile long. And I was driving the van across to pick them up on the other side, and I got out and looked across there, and the sun was beginning to set, and I thought, man, God, that's great. But then I let it go. That was 2 years ago. The other day I was thinking about this message, and even before a preacher asked me to preach, I was just thinking about it, kind of putting it together. And my phone died, and I had to activate an older phone. And I began looking through the pictures, and I found a picture about 6 o'clock in the morning when the sun was coming up and there was a fog over the valley down below Little Round Top in Gettysburg. All she could see was the monument sticking out of it, and it was such a beautiful picture. And I just thought, man, God, how great you really are. A couple months ago, right after I moved back to Bethel, spiritually, and that's what the Bible thing was about, spiritually, I kind of waffled. Not major, nothing major, but nobody even knew about it, what was going on. And inside, and I began, because I was on my own, I began kind of slipping spiritually. I'm just trying to be transparent. I'm not trying to be anybody tonight. And I thought, man. And I thought, what am I going to do? And I found that old book that, well, not old, it was just a couple months old. I found the book that it's over here. I pulled it out. And I turned to page 48. And I began looking at it. And I'm not trying to be anyway, and I'm not trying to make a fancy story, but page 48 is kind of rippled a little bit. I spent a lot of times on my knees after reading the Bible, spent a long time on my knees just reading the words of that song. O Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, considered all the world thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout thy universe displayed. And then sings my soul. No, when you're in a rough time, when you're going through things that's not right, set your affections on things above, not things on the earth. When things aren't going right, when there's tribulations coming your way, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Think about how great God really is. This really is nothing that has to do with my message tonight. But I had a lot prepared, and the time's going away. There is one thing that I do want to look at. Brother Dave preached a message a couple months ago about it. And when I was collaborating this message, because when preacher taught me, not even trying to, preacher taught me, right after I surrendered to preach, I showed up at Bethel and he asked me to preach and I wasn't prepared to preach. So he taught me, and I was thankful for it because it taught me a very valuable lesson. Always have a message prepared. And I was preparing this message, and it was even before he preached that I was starting to prepare it. But the Lord told me to prepare this tonight, but to preach this tonight. But let's look at John 3:16, a very familiar verse. I know we all know it. I just want to look at it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest thing God ever did, given us his Son. When I was in Bible college, my pastor at that time was John Jenkins. And one of his favorite songs in that songbook was 188, was The Love of God. And we were singing it, and I was used to preacher getting excited and yelling in church, and I was used to dad getting excited and yelling in church, and we're singing this song. There's about 500, 600 people in the auditorium that night, and there was chairs in the aisles, and the choir was in the choir loft, and we began to sing that song. We had never sang that song before. And we got to, could we with ink the oceans fill, and of a sky were parchment made, and of every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We got to that part, and I have never seen and never yet seen somebody flip out as much as Dr. Jenkins flipped out that night. And I began thinking, what's going on here? It's like, what's, I was singing the song. I didn't catch it. I didn't catch what he thought was so great about that song. And he made us sing that verse another time. And he made us sing the verse another time. That's why I was scared about how great thou art fading out. And we sang the verse another time. And he preached. And he preached long, very long that night. We had classes canceled the next morning because he preached so long that night. And in the middle of the song, in the middle of his sermon, we sang that verse. And on that note, when we sing a song, look at the words. When we're singing, music is a very, very, very important part of the service. I don't think we realize sometimes how important it really is. It's not because I play the organ. I don't care about that. God's called me to preach, and it's just something I can do, and I love it, but it's not what I'm supposed to be doing. God called me to preach, and I love preaching more than I like playing the organ. I don't know why God called me to preach, but I'm glad he did, because I don't know how life would be without doing it anymore. And that's how I know I'm supposed to preach, because I thought one time, what have I done? God never called me to preach. What have I done? What direction of my life would I have gone in? And I began thinking, there is no other way, because God called me to preach, and what else I would have been doing that besides preaching would have been wrong, because God called me to preach. But when you're looking at those songs, read the words. Look at the words. A lot of them has a lot of great doctrine in them about God, about salvation, about Jesus Christ, about the church. When we're singing, look at the songs, how great they are. To tell you the truth, before it was brought into the tent revival, I liked the song. It had a good chorus. It made people get excited, and that's why I liked it. But I never really looked at the words to that song in great detail, and I began looking at them. And it was the same as reading your Bible. When you read your Bible, get in it. Look at the words. Study it. Love it. Watch what you do with your Bible. That's very, very a pet peeve of mine. When I was little, we was taught to put the Bibles under our chairs in Super Church. And all of a sudden one day it was like, that's God's word. That God gave us those words, and I understand it's a copy of his words, but it's his words. And I ain't put my Bible on the floor. And the other day I dropped it in a church parking lot, and I was so upset with myself because I dropped it in the parking lot, and then I dropped it in the pew the other, and I was upset. But watch what you do. But when you read it, study it, look at it, love it, read it. Preachers can preach it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And how many people yesterday read their Bible? I'm not asking, don't raise your hands. But how many people yesterday read their Bible? How many people Friday read their Bible? How many people Thursday read their Bible? How many people Wednesday read their Bible? How many people spent some time down on their knees? And it's something that I hit on last time I preached, but I'm going to hit on again. How many people last night got down on their knees and asked God to be with the service today? How many people got down on their knees and asked God to be with Pastor Schreiber as he preached this morning? How many people got down on their knees and asked God to be with those buses as they went out running this morning? How many people got down on their knees and prayed for those little kids that came in on the buses this morning? How many people prayed for that man to walk the aisle this morning? He got saved this morning, or the Holy Spirit bring him in just because, or did somebody pray that man in here this morning? How many people got down and prayed that the choir, with the Holy Spirit would be with the choir and the young people as they sang this morning? You probably didn't know they was doing that, but just pray with the choir. How many people got down on their knees and prayed for the instrumentalists as they played that the Holy Spirit would be involved in that? How many people got down on their knees and prayed that the Holy Spirit would show up at Bethel Baptist Church this Sunday morning? How many people prayed that it would show up on Sunday night? How many people prayed last night that their building would be built on 8300 Infirmary Road? How many people prayed last night and asked God that a miracle would be done out there and that Bethel would be ready and on fire for God when they moved out there? How many people prayed that when that building's built, that revival would happen, that we just want to have an explosion of people, but that revival would come to Bethel Baptist Church? How many people prayed that something would catch on fire in Ravenna, Ohio, and Portage County would be lit with a revival fire, and that it would spread to Ohio and spread to America and across? And I know some people think that it can't happen and that we got to do it in a church by church, but I believe that a Holy Spirit sweeping revival can still happen among America. How many people got down and prayed for their pastor, prayed for his health, that he would be on fire? We've had several talks here lately, preacher and I, about his church in Toledo. He Mrs. Guyver found them for me, his tapes that he preached at Lighthouse. You know, I think that's in the top 10 gifts that I could ever listen to, is hearing my preacher. And you know, I'm not trying to upset him in any way, but he doesn't, I don't know if anybody pays, and I'm sure you do, and I'm not trying to say I have the insight, but he doesn't feel good a lot when he gets up here. How many people praise for that? I mean, praise. Brother Dave had us get down at the altar one day and pray. But is that the only time that you prayed? I know this sermon's about how great God is, but we're going down this avenue for some reason. How many people got down and prayed for your pastor? How many people got down and prayed for Mrs. Skyver? If we're going out to an 8300 in Fermi Road and building a big building and a bunch of people's going to show up, how many people prayed that he's prepared for that? That's as exciting as Lighthouse was for him and exciting as things been here, that's a whole new avenue for our preacher. How many people's prayed that the Holy Spirit would be with him day in and day out, that things wouldn't distract his mind, that the ministry would be his goal and his family would be his goal, but Bethel Baptist Church would burn with a sensation. How many people's prayed for that? How many people's prayed for our associate pastor? How many people's prayed that when you come to Sunday school that you would get something out of it? And I know we all get excited because, and I know he hates it, and he hates it, and that's why I'm doing it. Because he said last time I preached, he said it was okay to throw trash in the pews and everything. And I like pestering him because he pesters me. He shoves all my papers off the organ. Every Sunday, he shoves my papers off the organ. I got him this Sunday. I grabbed him before he did it. But how, as great as the message is and excited as we all get as he brings in Sunday school, how many prayed the Holy Spirit would be with them during those messages? I know I'm not trying to belabor the same facts every time I preach, but the Lord has something burning in my heart. I want to see revival. I want to see Bethel Baptist Church of Ravenna, Ohio. I want them to be the people that see revival. God brought me back here for a reason. I don't know what that reason is, but I hope that reason is revival. But if you read the book of Acts, they was in one accord. I believe we are in one accord, but don't be that one that's not. I was talking to somebody recently about a church that had a problem in it. And that one problem, nobody knew about that problem, but it was a spiritual decline started happening to that church with that problem. And finally, it's ugliness raised, and they found out what that problem was. Don't be that person that causes that problem. How many people pray that we'd all be in one accord last night? How many people prayed during the week? I try the best that I can at a certain time, whether it's at work or at home. Sometimes they come to this altar when nobody's here at night. And I pray that God would be in this place. I'm not waiting until it gets out at 8300 in Fermi Road. I want it to happen at 745 North Freedom Street. I didn't leave a church that we just came out of that, and I understand it's not what the spiritual upness from that tent revival is an exciting time, but I didn't come here just to play around. As that song that they sang this morning, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, and it's not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. Preachers sang that song on August 26th at the PM service, the night he got voted in, even before he was pastor. And is that your motive? Are you here to stay till God comes gets you? Or are you here till you get disgruntled and get upset and leave before God wants you to leave? And Dad knows it, and I'm not trying to say anything, but I got disgruntled at Open Door for a little bit. But the reason I got disgruntled is because my heart wasn't right with God. And it was known at Open Door, and I'm just saying here, it was wrong of me. I got disgruntled, and Dad and I was praying that I would go. He had a meeting with a pastor, and I was going to go down and be at that church and minister. And I was driving down the road listening to Curtis Hudson preach. And he said, when Satan rears his head, you just got to keep hitting him on the head, and hitting him on the head, and hitting him on the head, and hitting him on the head. And then he screamed WAP, the loudest I've ever heard anybody ever scream. I was driving down the road, and I was upset, and I was crying because there was such a burden on my heart. I knew I was not right with God with what I was doing. And he's screaming, you got to keep hitting him on the head, hitting him on the head, and hitting him on the head. And going, he was talking about when Satan was with Jesus on the Mount of Temptation, and he said, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone. He went, WAP! And he said like that, and I jerked the car, and I went off the road, and I put the car in park, and I stopped, and I was half scared from what just happened, but I began thinking, my heart was not right with God, and I got my heart right with God, and I ran back to Dad, and he was sitting in his office. I said, Dad, it's not right. It's not right that I leave. I'm sorry. I was wrong. And he said, son, the Lord was just talking to me about that, and I'm sorry too. And we got down on our knees, and The problem was fixed then. Are you getting disgruntled in here tonight? Remember how great God is. You know, I like the verse. I was thinking about it, and I'm almost done. Jesus was, they asked, I'll just paraphrase it. They asked Jesus if he was Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, I am he. And I was reading that one time, and I'm not a theologian to any degree, and nor do I think that I am, nor do I think I know the Bible well. I began thinking about that, I am he. Back in Exodus, God said, I am that I am. And he said, I am he. He was saying he was Jesus of Nazareth, but he was also saying, I am that I am. I am God. And if you have a problem in here tonight, and God's great and how great thou art, but cast all your care upon Jesus. And I love the song goes with the verse, come unto me, all ye that are meek and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and be blessed, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest in your soul. If you have something, a burden in your heart tonight, if you're getting disgruntled, if you're not happy with when the place that you are at, if something's going on, if something personally is going on, and I know he doesn't like it either, but what a great thing to see Brother Mike Sells in here this morning, all the things he's gone through and he showed up. If that happened to you, where would you be? Would you be sitting in the pew tonight? And it's great as the church, Bethel Baptist Church, is, it's very easy to get disgruntled. It's very easy to get off target. It's very easy to not be where you should be, and something very stupid happens, and you're sitting outside the church. But if you have a problem in here tonight, how great thou art. Just think about how great God is. Then think about, claim all those blessed promises from the Scripture about giving your cares to Him, giving your problems to Him. For I am meek and lowly at heart, ye shall find rest in your soul. I'm thankful on August the 8th, 1994, I found spiritual rest for my soul. Even as a four-year-old little boy, I realized that something was not right. I remember preacher preaching a message about hell, and it scared the time out of me. And then I remember going to, we didn't wander around the church. We sat right in the pew, and I would sit on Dad's lap. And I would go like this. The whole service. But I heard everything he said. And all kinds of messages. I remember him preaching on hell. And one time he got excited and he grabbed that thing and he went running down the center aisle. And that's when we had that sound sphere there. Something happened and we started picking up the Hardee's truck stop over the CB. And somebody went breaker, breaker, and he went breaker, breaker, you too, buddy. And he just kept running down the aisle with the flag. And I remember all those sermons, and it scared me. Then one Sunday we was in Sunday school class, and I was really scared. And I know I brag on them a lot, but they was there. They was faithful. They was true. Mr. and Mrs. White, they was always in their place. They was always where they were supposed to be. And I knew they went through trials, and I knew they went through tribulations. I knew things wasn't going right, but they was always there, and they was faithful. And one Sunday morning in Sunday school, I was getting real fidgety and scared after I probably collapsed the table. And she put me on her knee, and she taught Sunday school with me on her knee that day. The next day, Sunday, Monday, was August the 8th. Dad was singing When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder. You know the story. It's almost as bad as his story about the green couch, as many times as I told it, but this couch was brown that we got down in front of. It wasn't green. It had little red flowers in it. And we got down, and I got spiritual rest that day. Even as a four-year-old little boy, it was that simple. God was that great to make it that simple to understand salvation as a four-year-old little person. But more than salvation, if you need something here tonight, come to Him. You need here something tonight, go to the people that went through tribulation. Go to the people that went through trials and see how great God was after they came through. Someone said one time that they would that they would pray someone that they would get out of the tribulation. And the guy said, no, don't pray God would get me out of the tribulation. Just pray He'll get me through. Because when I get to the other side, God's going to be a whole lot greater than He is when I first started out. If you have a problem in here tonight, go to Him. Think how great He is. Think of that song. Think of the verses. He's Lord, He changed not. For I'm the Lord, I change not. Remember that. Remember He was the same God that delivered the Hebrews out of Egypt. He's the same God that sits with us, the Holy Spirit, that sits with us tonight at Bethel Baptist Church. He's the same God that sent His Son to stand in the fire the three Hebrew children, he's the same God that you can call upon tonight. He's the same God that you can come to these altars tonight and have a talk with him tonight.